before the break, we were just to examine Mark chapter 14, verse 13. We're trying to look at the word carry. And here we say it is used in a literal fashion to describe carrying a jar of water. So we read, "So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him.'" So here we see the word being used in a literal sense. However, in a figurative sense, the same Greek word means to bear something that is burdensome. So it means to endure, in the sense of continuing to bear up under unusual trying circumstances and difficulties. It is in this sense that the word is used by the men in the parable of Jesus concerning the kingdom of God, who walked all day under the heat, but received the same pay with those who had not put up the same hours as they did, and they complained in Matthew chapter 20, verse 12. Matthew chapter 20, verse 12 reads, "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.'" See, have borne the burden. That's in a literal fashion, but also in a figurative manner, are having endured hardship all day long. Now, the Greek word also means to suffer, in the sense of undergoing a grievous and difficult experience. Hence, it is used to describe the experience of those who will undergo God's judgment in Galatians chapter 5, verse 10. Galatians chapter 5, verse 10. It reads, "I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be." Now the word "pay," the expression "pay the penalty" is literally "bear the penalty." So in any event, we should know that the Greek word translated carry has a sense of suffering or bearing something that is burdensome. This meaning then helps in understanding what Jesus means by a disciple being one that carries his cross. Now, of course, to the question how the disciples or those who had Jesus would have understood the word cross when they had it. See, the cross at that time, at the time of Jesus, was an instrument for capital punishment that is intended to torture a person to the point of maximum pain or suffering. So it is not surprising that crucifixion was regarded as the supreme capital punishment. Now, death on the cross is very slow. So it's really difficult to imagine the physical and the mental sufferings involved in such a death. The one condemned to die on the cross, usually carried his cross, probably after some scorching with whip. As he carried his cross, he's exposed to ridicule or scorn or disgrace. The disciples and the crowd certainly had witnessed many individuals condemned to death for rebellion by the Roman government carry their crosses. And they understood what that meant. So they understood the cross is a symbol of pain, suffering, and death. So that's the way they will see it. They'll not be thinking about literal wood, they'll be thinking about pain, suffering, and even death. Therefore, when Jesus said that one that is qualified to be his disciple must carry his cross, he means that every disciple must be willing to suffer continuously because of Christ. Now, this, of course, suffering could lead to death. And a true disciple should be ready to face death because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are things when I hear them, I mean, they will be thinking the other way, I'll probably think the other way too. But there are certain things when you hear them, if you're a believer, even though it's coming from a sword that is just repulsive to you, you think about what you just had. Now, this is has to do with, you know, some of the things that float around the news lately. Somebody say, well, we love to die, you love to live. Now, that should be not coming from an unbeliever. That should be coming from a Christian. That's my point, though. Now, see, there are a few observations, though, we need to make about carrying the cross. First, carrying a cross, in a literal sense, involves first lifting up a heavy object and then carrying or bearing it. In a sense, we are to pick up the cross and then not to let it down or let it fall down. Once we pick it up, we are to lift it and carry it. Now, since the cross represents suffering, then the sense is that you must be willing to bear or endure suffering. You are not to seek easy way out of suffering. Now, we do not mean that if you are capable of escaping suffering that you should not do so. But what we mean is that you should not escape suffering by being false to your faith. That's what we're talking about. Don't escape suffering by being false to your faith. Second, the crosses are not of equal weight per se. They are not of equal weight. Now, this means that the suffering each believer faces is uniquely his or hers. Uniquely. You should not think that your suffering is worse than that of the next person. See, we are all prone to thinking that our cross or suffering is heavier than that of the other person. But that's really not necessarily the case. You should remember that God will not let us be tempted beyond our strength. The God who will not allow us to be tempted beyond our strength will not allow the cross that you could not bear to come to you. This is we derive this from the implication of what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 reads this way. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. I know sometimes, you know, when we're under suffering, this doesn't seem to be true. But it is. So that one of the things that you will discover, if you face some tremendous testing in your life, and you begin with the attitude, okay, Father, you have said that you will never let me to be tested beyond what I'm able to bear. So I thank you for what you have given me. You prepared me, made me equal to it. So you thank you. And immediately, see, one of the things that will happen, your attitude will change. And immediately, you've scored victory. Whatever it is. Because it don't get you down. It don't depress you. You never let it get you down. But thinking that, here I've come to something that's so big, I don't know how to deal with it. God says, He'll never let you face what you can bear. So He said, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That's a promise you can claim. No matter how horrible your suffering looks or the testing appears, just say to yourself, well, God is faithful. He cannot lie. So if He says He will never let me be put beyond what I can bear, definitely He has seen fit that whatever I'm bearing now, I'm equal to it according to His plan and grace. So we're saying then that when you face suffering, that God knows that you are equal to it. That's all we want to get across. For He is the one that will strengthen you to be able to handle your own cross. So do not compare your suffering to the next believer. That's really what one of the things we're trying to emphasize. Don't compare yourself to the next believer. What you're suffering or not suffering. You see, it is possible that because of your spiritual status, that you may have to bear suffering of the type that an immature believer will not. And God knows that too. Because that's in His plan for you. So, but regardless of one's spiritual status, no one could claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ if he is unwilling to suffer for Him. You cannot claim to be His disciple if you want to shrink from suffering because of His name. Third, the manner in which you bear your cross is important. Now remember what we say, your cross is your suffering, your pain, even possibility of death. Now how you bear the suffering is important. That's what we mean by the manner in which you bear your cross is important. You should bear your suffering or your cross with inner joy, without any bitterness or resentment or even feeling sorry for yourself. You should bear your cross with patience. That is, you should exhibit both internal and external control of your feelings or emotions under suffering. You should not even be resentful to those responsible for your suffering. You shouldn't be resentful to them. Now, to appreciate this point, we only have to look to the attitude of the early church, when faced with suffering and persecution. Read the Acts of Apostles, you get a fuller picture. The apostles understood that they should carry their personal suffering because of Jesus Christ with joy. That they were not resentful to the Jewish authorities that persecuted them. Listen to what the scripture says about the attitude displayed by the apostles after they were beaten and put in jail. On their release, we hear them rejoicing, according to Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Acts chapter 5 verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Why were they rejoicing? Now, were they rejoicing because it is tolerable to suffer? Not at all. They rejoiced because they understood that they are true disciples, since they have fulfilled one of the conditions or prize that Jesus stipulated for being his disciple. That's why they are happy. They have suffered disgrace, which anyone who carried the wooden cross to the place of execution will have to endure. The apostles did not lash out with their tongues to criticize the ruling authorities for their mistreatment. Instead, they rejoice. See, no believer who sees himself first as a citizen of any nation, then a citizen of heaven, could react like these people, these early apostles. Here is one reason we said last week that a believer should consistently think and function with the understanding that he is a stranger and he or she is not of this world. See, if you think of yourself in terms of your human citizenship, then you will be upset and criticize the government when they mistreat you. Notice, the apostles did not do any such thing. They were mistreated by their own government, more or less. Their own rulers beat them. They did nothing except that they preached a message, put them in jail. And when they were released, they weren't going around complaining, you know, those whatever adjective they put in. They didn't do that. They were rejoicing. So that's why I'm talking about the attitude. They are rejoicing. It's not only because they have made a condition of Jesus' disciple, but also because they know that there is a future blessing for those who endure suffering because of Jesus Christ. And I think that part of our problem in all of this is we don't think of how easily we get out of this planet. Now, this, of course, is not my note. I had a conversation with a young man who I know very well is committed to the life of the believer. He goes to work, comes home, does nothing else but study the Bible. and listen to tapes and so on. And he's been having some health problem. Had a pacemaker put in, and all kinds of things. And then while he was walking, he walked cleaning pools, fell up. No one saw him. He hit his head. Didn't know where he was. Blanked out. Finally, after about I don't know how long it was, he didn't know. He got up and said, "Where have I been?" Now he told me this story. He said this happened to him since February, but because of what I was telling him last night, he told me the story. When I called, he talked to me. I said, "Listen, that part of our problem as Christians, we don't recognize how that quick we're gone. See, if you don't get that picture, you are so attached to this world. But once you get that picture, all it is just that quick, you're out of this planet. It doesn't matter your age. Once you get that picture, your attitude of this world will start changing." And he said, "Yeah." Because he said, when that happened, he said, "So that's how death happens. That quick." But the Lord brought him back. He said, and of course he prayed and thanked God and said, "Well, Father, you know, you brought me back. If you think I've finished with what you sent me here, take me home." What's my point though? My point is, until you get this picture as a believer, that this quick, now I'm going to come to speaking to you now the next 5 minutes, I'm gone too. And it can happen to anyone here. So don't think that, "Oh, well, I still have 40 years to live, 50 years, 100 years." No, you don't. You don't know. Only God knows. But once you get that mentality, once you get capture that thinking, it can happen that quick. And that's it. And you know what people say? "I just saw him a few minutes ago." So what does that mean? Does it mean anything? No. Oh, he was in perfect health. So what does that mean? Nothing. Because God doesn't say, "I'm only going to take those who are in bad health." He didn't say that. All he tells us is, we all, he has given a day and time in which we live. That's it. No one knows what it is. So, as a believer, you do much better to adjust your thinking, to realize you are a stranger. This is not your home. Don't get entangled with it, because you can be taken away that quick. And all these things, people are massing wealth and all, that's it. You're out. Whatever happens, so you don't know. Don't care, of course, because if you're in heaven, who cares? Because if you're in hell, well, that's a different story. But for those in heaven, I can imagine somebody in heaven think about this planet. I just can't imagine that. Because the Bible also tells me that too. So, here are these people. They have understood that what's important is not their citizenship as Jewish descendants in Israel. They understood that. So they were rejoicing, even though their government has mistreated them. So their rejoicing is simply because they now know we have fulfilled the condition, and therefore we're expecting God's blessing. Something that's more important. Now the apostles, in view in this incident in the 5th chapter of Acts, did not include, of course, the apostle Paul, since at that time he was not even saved and was a part of those who persecuted the church. But after his salvation, he understood this condition of being a disciple of Jesus, that he was willing to suffer to the point of death for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This attitude of the apostle is revealing how he was willing to suffer and to die for the gospel, as indicated in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 23 and 24. Greats, Acts 20:23. I know that in every city the Holy Spirit wants me that prison and hardships are facing me. See, you know, this is what he said. The Holy Spirit wants me. See, there are prophets who have told, in sometimes in a figurative manner, say, whoever has his ghetto, this is where he's going to be bound. So he has been told that. Because a lot of folks told me from the way, the first day he was commissioned to be an apostle, that he's going to suffer. He knew that. But you notice what he said. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So it didn't matter to him. So he was ready. He's not going to say, well, I'm not going to go to this mission field because I face danger. Somebody talked to me about something like that, concerning some individuals who go into the Muslim area to preach. And say, God does that. If that's the time for the particular believer to go, they'll kill him. If it's not, he preach, he come back. That's simple. You won't say, now I'm not going to go because danger is facing me. No, the apostle didn't do that. So a disciple of Jesus Christ must be willing to suffer continuously, for he saw her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the truth is that not only should you be willing to suffer continuously for your faith, you should also remember that because you fear faith, death is a possibility every day you live on this planet. The apostle Paul thought that way. In fact, he considered himself as dying every day, not in the sense of denying self, but also on the realization that death is possible each day of his existence on this planet. He was aware of that. That's one point I was making before. Many of us don't think that way. You don't think that as you left that room or your house and you enter that car, that maybe it's the last day you'll be on this planet. You don't think that way. And some do. Because at least I know of one person that does. You know, there are, you know, many people don't. They think, oh, it's too far away. And I don't know where we get this idea. It's not from the scripture. Any of us can get out of this planet any moment. But here was the Apostle Paul. He lived it. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, look at verse 30. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ our Lord. See, he says, you know, for him, every day he considers he's going to die, more or less. So he dies every day. He sees that as something that will happen. Well, the point we really seek to emphasize is this. There is no such thing as suffering-free faith. No such thing as suffering-free faith. In other words, faith without suffering. Faith in Christ that's free of suffering. If you are truly a believer, you should expect suffering as a part of your life. It is not an option of life for the believer as to whether he will suffer or not. The truth is that if you're a Christian that lives according to the truth of the Word of God, so that you could be described as a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you should expect suffering. Jesus taught this truth in his Sermon on the Mount, that those who believe in him will be persecuted. The Apostle Paul puts the same truth in a way to indicate that suffering is the lot of the believer in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Notice what it says. It didn't say may, will be persecuted. That's our lot. But the issue is everyone who wants to live godly. Now, we cannot really get around this condition of carrying your cross in the sense of suffering for Christ if the believer is to be known as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, if you are not suffering or have not suffered any time because of your faith in Christ, then one of two things may be true of you. One of two things. You are either a Christian who does not live according to the teaching of the Word of God, and that you are full of compromises to the world. As such, you could not be described as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That would be the case, one case. Or the other possibility, that you are not a Christian but a religious person. So everyone who is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ will certainly suffer. Now, this suffering does not always mean that you'll be tortured in prison, or that your life will be threatened as such. No, the suffering comes in different ways or forms. It could be as simple as being ostracized by your peers, your family, or your community because you adhere to the teachings of Jesus Christ. So don't think that suffering may be somebody whooping you or putting you in prison. No. Could just be people giving cold shoulder because of what you believe in Christ. Now, there are those who are certainly harassed daily because of their faith in Christ, but that does not mean that every believer will experience that. Some have been killed because of their faith, but that again does not mean that every believer will be martyred. All we're saying is that if you live according to truth of God's word and you are a Christian, that you will suffer some form of persecution, as this is a prize to endure hardship for the name of Jesus Christ. Never giving up or become faintish, and if you do, you can be sure that Christ will commend you as he did with the church in Ephesus according to Revelation chapter 2 verse 3. Revelation chapter 2 verse 3. This is our Lord commanding this church. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. It is recommendation. So our emphasis on the price one has to pay to be a disciple of Jesus Christ has been on the suffering that will come in form of persecution from the outsiders. But there is a price believers have to pay with respect to those on the inside. That is, those in the community of believers. In order to be disciples of Jesus Christ, this price is both negatively and positively. Negatively, we should not tolerate those who are evil or distort the word of God, even when it causes us discomfort. The Lord Jesus commended the church in Ephesus for doing precisely that. Go back to Revelation 2, verse 2. Revelation 2, verse 2. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. Now the word tolerate of the NIV is more literally to bear, since it's translated from the Greek word that we had indicated means to bear as well. So in any event, positively, we become disciples of Jesus Christ when we are able to suffer discomfort in order to accommodate believers who are immature among us. You tolerate. So in this, it is this behavior, of course, that is described by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. It reads, we who are strong. Now, here's some of the things when you read this kind of thing. You come to the realization, Christianity, because of the Spirit, allows you to be certain, to be confident about certain things. Look at what the apostles say. We who are strong. Is he being arrogant? No. He knows the truth. Everyone here knows where they are spiritually. I mean, you should know whether you can be described as a strong believer or not. You should know that. If you don't know that, then you're a weak one. Otherwise, you should know if you're a strong believer or not. But that doesn't mean that you become arrogant about it. It's just that you will know. So he said, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. The requirement of this verse may not appear to you to be a price to pay to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but it is. It's a price to bear with the failings of other people. That's a big price to pay. The way you can tell though that this is the case, because to bear is because of the expression, bear the feelings or the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That requirement, you know what it requires? Love. Now if you love others, then we're able to put up with their weaknesses, so to say. And you should, most of us should be aware of this. when we love people, no matter what we do, they do, when it is, even if it's glaringly wrong to people, we'll find a way to dismiss it, ignore it. It doesn't exist because we love the people or the person. But if somebody we hate, he will do some good? No, it cannot be good. So, in this particular case, to be able to know that somebody has done something within the community of believers, and you tolerate, you still love the person, my fellow believer has a price. It's a price to pay. However, in showing love, of course, we have demonstrated that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And I keep going back to that passage because that's what it calls for. Let's go back, look at it one more time. John chapter 13, verse 35. John 13, reads, "By these all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That is an unmistakable evidence of discipleship. Those were disciples of Christ. They love one another. So the point we want to emphasize is that you should not see the requirement of carrying the cross in order to be Jesus' disciple only in negative terms of suffering, but that you also see it as including the duty of loving your fellow believer regardless of his or her feelings. Now, we have considered the primary price and the second price one has to pay to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, which is suffering for his sake. Suffering, enduring pain, enduring ridicule, scorn, all kinds of things, you endure it because of Christ. So we move to the secondary price associated with the second price to be paid in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This secondary price, of course, is described in the expression, go back to where we're studying in Luke 14, verse 27. Luke 14, verse 27. Look at the expression. "And follow me." And follow me. Now, in my literal translation, it's something like, "Come after me. Come after me." Now, this expression means to be an adherent or a follower of someone. Again, the word "come" is in the present tense in the Greek, implying that a believer should be a continuous adherent of Jesus in order to be his disciple. That is to say that the word of God must permeate our very being. When the word of God permeates your very being, it means that whatever you do is governed by the principle of truth in the word of God. This is what I say. Whatever you do, there can be no split in your soul. There can be no split in your activities. Everything you do must be governed by truth of God's word. If you do that, you'll be a disciple. Everything you do. Well, in any case, what does it here mean to follow Jesus? As we see here, and when he says, "And follow me." The most obvious meaning is to adhere to his teachings, as well as to promote that teaching. You adhere to his teaching and you promote it. Now, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you should promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. To do so, of course, means that you have to keep the first primary price of suffering. In other words, you should be willing to suffer, even disgrace, in order to tell others about Jesus Christ and what his death on the cross means to the sinner. But then, part of being willing to tell others about the message of hope that is in Christ Jesus also involves the use of your resources. Therefore, you should not consider your resources your own if you want to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another thing it means to follow Jesus is, of course, related to the first. It is that you should obey him. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without being obedient to his teaching. Here then, there cannot be those what we call menu mentality in Christianity. By that we mean that you cannot pick and choose like you do in a restaurant where they bring you a menu. You pick what you want. That is not available for a Christian when it comes to the spiritual life. You cannot pick and choose which teaching you obey and which they ignore. You can do that and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You cannot even make light any instruction by twisting the interpretation of a particular teaching to suit you. You should take the meaning of a passage as it was intended in the first century and to try to interpret it that way. So you avoid trying to interpret it using our current culture so as to make it easy for someone to obey. Still, there's another thing that Jesus mentions in the instruction to follow him. It is that you should follow his examples. Now, Jesus, prior to this passage, had informed the disciples that he must suffer, that he will be rejected by the authorities and eventually put to death. For him, there's no going back from these events that await him. You see, it is known that once a person carried a cross at that time, that he was on a one-way journey, and that death is certain and the person could not return. In this way, anyone that is going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ must not think of going back to his life of disobedience. He must not think of returning to live or living for self. That's very important in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Once you get in, that's it. You can't think about any other way. There's no way out, because of course you didn't put yourself in, so you can get yourself out. The only thing you do is to recognize, I'm in. There's no other way. I can't go backwards. That's no good for me. I have to go forward. This is one of the interesting things that, you know, I observe in the military. In a war, Most people who get killed in the war are those going backwards. Generally, those who advance, it doesn't mean they are not killed. Most of the time, those advancing don't get killed as those running away from the battlefield. So what am I saying is this? You'll be a casualty in this spiritual warfare that we're in if you start stepping backwards instead of moving. And it's very subtle. It comes in a very simple way. Very simple thing. It's that we've been inconsistent with the study of the Word of God. Show up one day, next day you don't. Inconsistent, just gradually increasing. Before you know it, you're stepping backwards. And of course, the enemy is so good to convince you that you have legitimate reason for not being consistent. He'll do that. But you see, consistency keeps you from being an object of this attack, in the sense of you're moving forward and you cannot look backwards. So, anyone moving forward will see greater blessing than those moving backwards. See, Jesus Christ himself, who, though God, knew about all this that was coming to him, but he never shied away from it. He had the power not to go forward to that cross, except that's the plan that which we'll say he signed up for when he came to this planet. Therefore, he didn't go backwards in spite of what he knew was coming. Therefore, again, if we must be his disciples, we must not allow suffering or threat of suffering to keep us from being true to our faith. We should follow Jesus' example of self-denial and self-sacrifice. So, let me end with the encouraging words of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Peter to all of us in 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 verses 14 through 16. This is what you and I are encouraged by the Holy Spirit when it comes to this suffering, to carrying our cross, which is the suffering or the pain or the insult or the mock that we get because of our faith. Here it says, verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, notice that encouragement, do not be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. So, fellow believers, it doesn't matter what we suffer. It doesn't matter the ridicule that come our way. We must not shrink from our faith in Christ. We must not shrink from witnessing for him by the way we live and by the words we speak. All of this must go hand in hand in order to be his true disciples. So be encouraged and never let anyone intimidate you for your faith in him. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who does not have eternal life yet. You are a worshiper of God. That is to say, you listen, you come, but you don't have a relationship with Christ. You're a religious person because you have not been regenerated. Let me tell you this, you're in danger of eternal destruction. But here is a good hope presented to you. God knew in His plan that you're incapable of doing anything to change your eternal destiny. Therefore, in His plan, the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, stepped out of eternity, so to say, into time, taking on human body, so He could endure all sufferings and eventually went up on the cross. When He was about to go to meet death, He continued towards Jerusalem, and they came after Him, and He asked them, "Who are you looking for?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And He said to them, "I am." And they fell on the ground because of that word, "I am." And when they got up, He asked them again, who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "If that's the case, let these ones go." And they took Him, put shackles on Him, as He was a criminal. He never complained. He never resisted. He went gladly because He was thinking about you. They slapped Him around. He never let out a cry. Everything they did, He endured. Until the last 3 hours on the cross, when my sins and your sins were poured in full wrath of God on Him. That's when He shouted, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" That was when your sins were paid for and my sins. So what's the issue now? The issue is, what do you think about Jesus Christ? You going to believe in Him? That's why the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe Him, you have eternal life. If you reject Him, you'll be condemned already." So, once you hear this, we pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us in all that we have heard this morning about the price to pay to be Your disciple. We pray that as we continue in our daily movement in everything we do, help us to be sensitive to this truth. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen.